So Isaiah 35 on page 720, and we're going to read the whole chapter. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on it on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away.
The next reading is from Matthew 9, starting at verse 27 and reading through to verse 38. Matthew 9. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him and asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisee says, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
As we come to this passage, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, that we would be amazed by the works of the Lord. Help us to ponder them this morning. Would you cause us to be all about your kingdom and seeking to share it with the lost? Amen. I wonder, when was the last time you immersed yourself in a newspaper? Or you swiped your way through a news website? Or you sat down to watch a news broadcast? We inhabit a world that is drenched in the news, don't we? With just a few clicks or swipes, you can access information about events unfolding in the farthest corners of our world. News sparks response. Every headline leads to action. 3 weeks ago, I was gripped by the story of a mutiny happening in Russia as the Wagner Group were marching on Moscow. What was going to happen? Well, some believed that this was the end of the Russian regime, whilst others thought it was going to meet its end early. Some were amazed that these events were happening, whilst others were cynical it was just going to be another Russian publicity plot. Some people were concerned for the Russian people. Others couldn't care less. News sparks response. Every headline leads to action. Wonder what went through your mind when you heard that news. Maybe you didn't even hear about it and you're wondering what on earth I'm on about. The point being, though, news sparks response. News sparks response. Every headline leads to an action. As we hear news, we do something about it, even if the thing we do is ignore it. Well, this section of Matthew has been all about news. You can see that in verse 35 of our passage this morning. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. That is a great summary of what we've seen so far. This is the end of a section in Matthew's gospel. Matthew 5 to 7, Jesus was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom in what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 8 to 9, Jesus has been going about healing every disease and illness. He's shown us that he is willing and able to rescue those living in the land or the shadow of death. That he has brought life, he has brought light into this dark world. And as we come to the end of this section of Matthew's gospel, as everything is summed up, we're left with a question. As Matthew closes this bit of his gospel, he wants us to ask, how? How should we respond to the good news of the kingdom? What do you make of it? How does it change your thinking? What difference will it make to you tomorrow morning? News sparks response. See, Matthew wants us to be all about the good news of the kingdom. He wants us to be gripped by it, be totally enthralled by it, to see just how good this news is, to believe that Jesus is able to save from death, to see that he really has come to do something new, to care about those around us who haven't heard. So this morning, the aim is that we all leave convinced that this really is good news that everyone needs to hear. And as we see Jesus, as we see his response here, we're called to reflect on our own and bring our reaction in line with his. So let's look at the text, shall we? First point this morning, believe that Jesus is able to save from death. That is our first thing to see this morning. We are to believe that Jesus is able to save from death. Verses 27 to 31 of Matthew 9. You might be looking at that thinking, isn't that what we've been saying the whole way through? Well, yes. Throughout these two chapters of Matthew, this has been the drumbeat all the way through. We've seen amazing things, haven't we? Pharmacies closed, hospital waiting lists empty, even funeral homes boarded up. Why? Because Jesus has been going around showing his ability to save from death. We saw that a few weeks ago. We saw that these things here were more than just mere stories of things Jesus did. These are more than just assorted stories, examples of Jesus' authority. All of the stories in Matthew 8 to 9 are coming together to show that Jesus has come to give life in place of death. And if we hadn't got that yet, well, last week with Sam, we actually encountered a dead girl. I mean, that's as clear as Matthew can make this. A dead girl raised to life by Jesus. Jesus is able to save from death. And in our passage this morning, we find two more miracles. And the first one here in these verses is of two blind men. And although they can't see, they have 20/20 vision of Jesus' ability to save from death. Now, we might be thinking to ourselves that blindness, yes, it is an issue, but it is one that you can work around. But in Jesus' day, it is debilitating. You couldn't work. You couldn't look after yourself. You had to rely on others to give you assistance. You were trapped in darkness all the time. The same eyesight as the dead. Because the dead, of course, see nothing. Blindness is a physical condition that gives another angle to those dwelling in darkness, to those under the shadow of death. But just notice, these guys, they see something that is blindingly obvious. They see that Jesus has come to do something about it. They see that Jesus is able to save from death. So they follow him. They shout, verse 27, "Have mercy on us, Son of David!" They know that Jesus can do something about their situation. They know that Jesus has come to show mercy to his people, to save his people. And so they call him Son of David. They recognize him as the king. That's what that means, son of David, the king who is to come. The one who's been promised. The one that right at the start of Matthew chapter 1 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David. See, these two blind men, they can't see, but they can see who Jesus is. And they can see what Jesus has come to do. They have paid attention to what's been going on in the towns and the villages. And they throw themselves on Jesus publicly. They call out. They want to receive mercy from him. They see Jesus as the solution to this shadow of death over the world. And so verse 28, they go indoors and Jesus asks them, just notice what he asks them. Do you believe that I, specifically Jesus here, that I am able to do this? I mean, they're calling out, they're following of Jesus. It makes it clear, doesn't it, that they think he can. That is the point. That is what's going on here. True disciples of Jesus believe that Jesus has come to save from death. And that is what these two blind men believe. So Jesus touches their eyes and their sight is restored. And that gets connected to their faith. Have a look at verse 29. According to your faith, let it be done to you. It needs to be clear what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying, because you trust me to do it, then I will do it. Their faith, their utter dependence, their cry to Jesus for mercy is on display here. And it pays off, doesn't it? Jesus shows that he can. He opens their eyes. He restores their sight. I mean, it's a simple story here, isn't it? Blind men go in, men seeing go out. But notice what Jesus says to them in verse 30. I mean, this might have struck you as a bit weird when it was read earlier. What does Jesus say, verse 30? Jesus warned them sternly, really powerfully, see that no one knows about this. Do you see? There is a wrong way to speak of Jesus. There is a wrong way to share the good news of Jesus. That is what's going on here. Unless we properly understand the news, then the news isn't good news at all. In fact, if you turn back a page, Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 8, verse 4. After healing the man with leprosy, Jesus said, don't tell anyone. You see, these healings, they're amazing. But to stop at those is to miss the actual news. The news that makes a difference. It'd be like watching that news of the mutiny in Russia and thinking that the Wagner group just simply wanted to stroll through the Russian woods. This instead is the point. In the world filled with darkness, people can misunderstand. In fact, people do misunderstand what Jesus is all about. We know we're on the right track when we see later in Matthew's gospel, people misunderstanding what Jesus came to do. Another time when the crowds are cheering for the Son of David. Well, they're cheering for a champion to come and smash the Romans right there, right then. They've missed that Jesus has come early to demonstrate what he's going to do later. In fact, let me prove this to you. Flick forward your Bibles to Matthew 11, verse 2. In this chapter, we're going to see some confusion from John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist earlier in Matthew, who was telling us that this is the guy. Well, some confusion here, verse 2. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Just notice there, John has heard about the deeds. He's heard about the works. He's heard about these healings that Jesus has been doing. But it's not enough. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But the point here is that there is more to what Jesus is doing than stories of healings can tell. And so he says to these men to not share the news that's going to sell him short. These are amazing stories, but to see only a bit of them means you've missed the mark. Jesus has come to save those under the power of death, not simply to make someone's life more comfortable. He is the true Son of David come to reign. Jesus has come to save those living in darkness, not just to give us a great story to tell our friends. I want to say this morning, there are many people, there are many churches out there that sell Jesus short. Rather than pondering about them, we need to ask ourselves, how do we, as a church, as Christ Church Hemel, how do we portray Jesus? Because we have to realise that Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. And whilst people are still in the dark, well, it can be hard to see what Jesus is truly about. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't really know what the fuss about Jesus is. As you hear this news, as you read through Matthew's gospel, are you seeing anything? Are you seeing any glimmers of light? We want to continue to hear the full message of Jesus here in this gospel. So why don't you ask Jesus to show you some more? Well, the second thing we see in response to Jesus is there in verses 32 to 34. That is our second point this morning. See that something new is here. See that something new is here. You see, we have another person brought to Jesus. And again, it's a picture of someone under the power of death. This time, they're as silent as the grave. It's a man who is deaf and mute. Those are the two things, are the same word in Jesus' day. He's deaf and he's mute. But notice, what is causing this man's silence? Well, it's demon possession. We saw this a few weeks ago, didn't we? If you want to think about that some more, you can go back there. But in the space of two verses, two sentences, Jesus has driven this demon out. Wham, bam, job is done. But notice the change here. The man is silent, verse 32. And then in verse 33, the man who had been mute spoke. Jesus is able to take those who are silent as the grave, and give them something to shout about. This man is now left free to speak the truth. So what's going on here? Is this just another story you could tell someone about Jesus? Well, we've been saying that's a poor response if you do. Instead, we have to see more of what is going on here. You see, in healing the blind, and now the mute, and the deaf, Matthew expects us to pick up something said earlier by the prophet Isaiah. James read it for us earlier. Back in Isaiah 35, we were told this: strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shall for joy. Isaiah is writing this 700 years before Jesus. And he's looking forward to a day when God is going to come and rescue his people. His people whose knees are knocking, whose hands are shaking, who are fearful, wondering what's going to happen next. People living in the land of the shadow of death. And Isaiah is calling his people to continue to trust that God is coming. And here's where it connects to our passage this morning. He says, you'll know that day has come, that the Messiah has come when, verse 5, the eyes of the blind are opened and the ears of the deaf are unstopped. See, by pairing these two signs together, Matthew is showing that Jesus has come to bring about those promises. In fact, as James read it earlier, you might have noticed other bits from Matthew 8 and 9 coming up. The point being, Jesus is truly the Son of David that has been promised beforehand. Again, if you're not convinced, let me prove it to you. We know we're on the right path because that's how Jesus answers John in chapter 11. Do you remember John was asking, if Jesus really is the king who's meant to be coming, or is someone else? Is Jesus really the Son of David, as those blind men have been saying? And he responds, turn your Bibles to Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus is saying this, you see those signs, John? They're pointing to the fact that the king is here. Don't miss the new thing. See that something new is here. But we're talking about response this morning, and that's where there's a danger. That danger comes in the two responses in verses 33 and 34. Just like watching the news, it's easy to have an opinion on it, isn't it? As I said earlier, that Russian news a few weeks ago, it generated a lot of opinion. but mere opinion does not cut it. Let's have a look at the first response, Matthew 9:33. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." The crowd here, they see that it's a new thing. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. They are amazed. But amazement doesn't cut it. In fact, if we're tracking, if they're amazed by this, we're meant to think they probably missed the point. Do you remember a few weeks ago, the words said by the demons? I'm not in the habit of quoting demons, but it helps here. I wonder if Matthew is linking us back to that demon situation here. What did the demons say? Matthew 8:29. Well, they reminded us of the calendar. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? They said to Jesus. Jesus was doing a Blue Peter. He'd come ahead of time to show you what he's going to do at the end of time. Here's one I made earlier. Remember? So you can look at these stories of Jesus and be amazed. I mean, that would be a good reaction to have, wouldn't it? What we had. We've had a leper looking like the living dead, cleansed completely. A paralyzed, corpse-like servant, healed. Peter's mother-in-law at death's door, raised to serve. Jesus' disciples rescued from the threat of death. Two men, demon-possessed, rescued from the power of death. Another corpse-like paralytic, raised with a word, rescued from the cause of death. A woman with bleeding, healed. Right in the middle of a story of a young girl dead, raised to life. Plus the blind men and the mute man here. I mean, if you're not amazed by Jesus this morning, then there is something wrong with you. It's truly amazing stuff. But to simply look at a sign and miss the destination is a disastrous thing to do. And to be muddled at the timings too knocks everything off course. If you're looking this morning for signs and wonders in the here and the now, if you're always looking out there for the next miracle story, if you are all about this moment, then you are missing that Jesus is pointing us to a greater future. Change your minds this morning. Satan loves to keep us focused on the here and the now. It's one of his main tactics. He doesn't want you to think about the past. He doesn't want you to think about the future. He wants you to think about the now. Take our eyes off that glorious future ahead. To get stuck in the moment. Because how much more we should be amazed if we understand what these miracles here truly mean. That they are merely a foretaste, a demonstration of the kingdom in all of its glory. A window through which we can see Jesus utterly defeating death itself. Of the final day when he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, don't settle for amazement now. Follow the signs to the destination. And definitely, definitely do not react like the Pharisees. Have a look at verse 34. But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Just notice there, they've seen all these miracles, that's the point. They don't dispute the miracles of Jesus. They have seen them with their own two eyes, but they are dangerously dismissive. They see the life-giving work of Jesus and they attribute it to the powers of the dead. They see that Jesus is coming to save from the shadow of death, but they claim he's working for the power of death. They don't want what Jesus is offering. They don't want to align with God's plan. In fact, they are blind. They are in the dark. I mean, what do you make of their reaction? We're meant to be horrified. Given just how amazing this truth is, it's breathtakingly dismissive. It's dangerously dismissive. So as we come to the end of this section of Matthew, don't simply have an opinion on it. Don't simply comment on Jesus here. Instead, see that he has come to do the new thing that God has promised all along. Throw yourselves onto him. Open your mouths, declare the good news of him to those around you. In fact, that is our third point this morning. Have compassion for the lost. This is where this section ends. Have a look how it ends, verses 35 to 38. If we truly believe that Jesus is able to save from death and we've seen that he is the new thing, that he's really here, it should cause us to look around and have compassion for the lost. Have a look at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he, that is Jesus, had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I can't talk for you, but I can talk for myself. When I look out at people around me, I don't naturally see them the way Jesus sees them. As I walk down Hemel High Street, as I sit down in the coffee shop, as I drop the kids off at school, even the people I see daily. See, Jesus looks and he sees the crowds. He sees those who aren't following him yet. Those who are just going about their daily business. And he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, Izzy and I visit Wales a fair amount. And when I see a sheep without a shepherd, I see an annoyance. We're driving around the narrow roads, and all of a sudden there is just a sheep there, standing in the middle of the road.
Danny knows what that's like, don't you, Danny?
I stare at it, it stares back at me, and nothing happens. We are stuck. Sheep are an annoyance. So only when the sound of the quad bike is heard that I have any hope that something might be happening. It is someone else's job to deal with it. Let them do it. I wonder if our approach to those around us can be similar to me and sheep. People around me are fine until they get in my way. If you've ever been to London and got stuck behind a tourist, you know exactly what I'm talking about. People around us are fine until they get in our way, and then they're just an annoyance. But that's part of the point here. As we see how Jesus looks at the crowds around him, we're meant to reflect on how he sees them. And as we follow him, as we're his disciples, we're meant to follow how he thinks and follow how he acts. And that means we should have compassion on those around us. If we keep this section in context, we'll notice it follows from verse 35. Verse 35 is that summary of the whole section of what Jesus has been doing. In fact, it's almost a repeat of what was said back in chapter 4. Just flick back in your Bibles, Matthew 4:23. You can spot the difference later if you like. That's at the start of this section of Matthew's Gospel. We're at the end of it now. Matthew 4:23 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. Almost exactly the same, right? That is what Matthew wants us to see Jesus has been doing in between. He went up on the mountain, chapters 5 to 9, proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. Chapters 8 to 9, he healed every disease and illness among the people to show what the kingdom was going to look like before the time. And so come back with me to Matthew 9. In verse 36, we get Jesus' comments on what's happened so far. Jesus has done amazing things. We've seen that already. But when he looks out, he thinks he's only scratched the surface. There are still crowds of people who need to hear the good news in Jerusalem, in Israel, in the entire world. There are still crowds of people who are living under the shadow of death. There are still crowds of people living without hope. Just look at the wording here. These people are harassed and helpless. Are those the words of people that we'd use of people in our lives? Would you say that of your co-worker, of your family member, of your friend? I mean, when I look out at people, I tend to think they're pretty sorted. Perhaps they have an occasional blip, but otherwise they're fine. But Jesus looks out and he sees them as harassed, as helpless. But when I look out at people, I see people who seem to know what they're doing, people who seem self-sufficient, capable on their own. But Jesus sees them as sheep without a shepherd. If you're like me this morning, well, we need to change our minds. We're called to follow Jesus and we're called to see people as he does. Because outside of Jesus, everyone is without hope because the kingdom is near. Judgment is coming. If we truly believe what John said earlier in the gospel, that the kingdom is near, well, that means we need to believe there are people who are harassed and helpless. And without Jesus, people are stuck living in the shadow of death, living in darkness. The world around us knows that really, don't they? There is no one who can escape that without the good news of Jesus. There's no one who can escape that without the true Son of David who's come to reign. See, no matter how people seem, well, they are underneath, we're all the same. So what is the solution? Well, Jesus turns to his disciples. Just remember here, a disciple is someone who follows Jesus. And he says to them, verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." What do you hear Jesus saying there? If you were to put it into your own words, what would you say? Well, let me read those words again. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I reckon, I might be wrong, but I reckon we read most of that sentence and we think the complete opposite of what Jesus means. Perhaps I'm totally wrong. But I tend to think to myself, well, the harvest is few and the workers are plentiful. I mean, do people really want to be hearing about Jesus today? I mean, I don't tend to think so. And aren't there so many church workers out there? Those who are going to the Bible colleges, going off as missionaries, church leaders. We'll take another look at the text. Because that isn't what Jesus is saying, is he? Firstly, he says the harvest is plentiful. Just notice, there is actually a harvest, let alone a plentiful harvest. It's not a measly thing. And when Jesus says workers, he is not saying full-time paid gospel ministers. Remember who he's speaking to. He's speaking to his disciples, verse 37. He's speaking to those who follow him. It's really, really important we see this because it is not leaders that Jesus is calling for. He is calling for workers. And in Matthew's gospel, a worker is a disciple of Jesus. Someone who believes that Jesus can save from death, someone who has seen that the new thing is here, and so someone who goes out and has compassion on the lost by telling them the good news of the kingdom. If you carry on reading through Matthew's gospel, that is what you're going to see happen next. I'd encourage you actually to keep on reading. There's copies of Matthew's gospel there in the corner you can just take and read. And if you do read it, come and carry on speaking to me about it. But the big thing here, verse 39, is this. Jesus says, if you're a disciple, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Ask, or more precisely, beg, plead with the Lord of the harvest. See the need to reach those people who are under the shadow of death. Have compassion on the lost and see them as Jesus really sees them. Ask the Lord to send workers into his harvest field. Just notice again, there is a harvest. And the implication is that if that prayer is answered, well, then we all ought to go. In fact, that's how Matthew finishes his gospel, Matthew 28. Believe that this really is good news and share it with those all around you. I mean, that's exciting. And let's be honest, daunting, isn't it? God promises that there is a harvest, that there are people, really are people, who want to hear the good news because it really is good news for everyone. Yet it is daunting, isn't it? But this will help. As we look at people with Jesus' eyes, if we don't see them as self-sufficient, as fine, as disinterested, if we see them as truly in need, if we truly believe that the kingdom is near, that's going to change our thinking. Rather than being daunted at having to speak, we'll be daunted at how many people need to speak to reach the world out there. We'll stop thinking about ourselves and we'll start to think about others. And so we'll ask, we'll beg, we'll plead to the Lord for more workers, for more disciples to go and share that good news. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. That news should spark a response this morning. In fact, I know it has. Every headline leads to action. The question is, what is the action going to be? How should we respond to that good news? How should we respond to the fact that light has dawned, that the news of Jesus has come to rescue, those living in the land of the shadow of death. Should it be like me on a Saturday morning, following the news of the mutiny in Russia, looking on with interest, having an opinion, but ultimately getting on with everything else? Of course not. If we believe that this really is good news, we will believe it and we'll have compassion on those who still need to hear it. Now, I can't do anything, but God's Spirit can. So I'm going to leave God's Spirit to work in our lives, to work in our hearts, to work in our minds, as we think more about what God has said through his word this morning. But I'm also going to pray, I'm going to plead, I'm going to beg that Jesus would work in all of us to help us see things as he does and to spur us all into action. Can I do that for us now? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is truly the Son of David, the King who has come to have mercy on his people. Thank you that in him the promises made come true. Father, we pray firstly that we would be convinced of that ourselves. Help us to see, help us to shout about what he has come to do. And in light of that, we pray that we would see those around us as Jesus sees them, as harassed, as helpless, as sheep without a shepherd. Would you cause us to relook at those in our lives? Cause us to reconsider those that we thought are too far gone. Father, help us to think about our friends, our family, our neighbours. Cause us to have deep compassion, Jesus-like compassion on them, and want to share the good news of the kingdom with them. Father, we thank you that there is a harvest, and that harvest is plentiful. And so we praise you for your word, and how it has worked in our lives, and how you've spoken to us through it this morning. Amen. Thank you so much for listening. Any feedback or questions can be sent to podcast@david-couch.com, and I'll catch you again next time.